And in our study of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has progressed along. Israel, Jerusalem, Judah are the hearts again. The years are going by, and they aren't changing anything. Their unbelief and indifference is increasing. And therefore, Jeremiah, his testimony in Jerusalem becomes more straightforward, as if it wasn't. And thus, it's very clear. He's making it very clear by way of and God's grace, making it very clear what's going to happen. And so that there's no way out. You can't say, well, God, if you just did this and just did that, we would have done differently. No, God did everything that was needed before such a item was to take place. That is the total destruction of the city and the temple and all the people thereabouts, more or less. Now, so in chapter 16, we share together that Jeremiah is looking at, and he has to go and show that he has a verbal message and he is a physical message. God often does that, verbal words, physical, so that the person is demonstrating what's going to happen. And Jeremiah, remember, can't get married, he can't have children. He is not to have any sorrow whatsoever for people that are dying and going to die. He's not to react. He doesn't go to the funeral parlor. He doesn't send a sympathy card. He doesn't do anything. No tears, nothing. And God's making it as clear as he can the sober seriousness of the situation. And Jeremiah is demonstrating that, and the people are seeing that. Why aren't you getting married, Jeremiah? Why aren't you doing feasting? No feasting, remember we shared in chapter 16. He isn't to go to the funeral. He isn't go to the banquet, the fun time, the sad time. He's to do neither. Now, and God is showing favor. God is going to show favor to the people in the sense that he is going to do what he's going to do, and then it's going to work out in the wonderful recovery that God will have because of their repentance. Now, so therefore, chapter 16, picking up if I can, in verse 19, just to go through it so you have a sense of it. Chapter 19, 16. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength, remember Jeremiah now is responding to the, remember verse 18, God's doubling because they haven't paid attention. They're worse than their fathers. They're worse than their grandfathers. Each generation has gotten further away and dug the hole deeper. And thus, that's where it is. So now, and thus God, verse 18, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. In other words, I'm going to give them a full measure. How big of a spanking? A big spanking. The full 40 lashes plus 40 more. All of it. They're getting all of it. Everything. Think of all the other times Jerusalem was attacked. They had problems. This time, Jerusalem is not only going to be attacked, the city's going to be leveled. Ah, that's new. That's new. It wasn't leveled before. This time it is. The temple and all of it. Double, double. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel's doing the same thing as we shared together over in Babylon. Now, having said that, he responds, O Lord, my strength, personal, my fortress, personal, my refuge, personal. In the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. They shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And so Jeremiah, you're looking ahead, you see it, I do. Israel's going to get in good shape, finally, and the Gentiles are going to get the testimony by way of Israel, and they're going to realize all their idols and all their worship and all of it was vanity. Their whole philosophy, their way of worship, what they did was a waste of time. And they're going to know it. It was to no profit, the end of verse 19. Verse 20. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? How does anyone anywhere make God? We can make all kinds of things. We can't make people, and we certainly can't make gods. We can only create gods, Ezekiel 14, by way of our own mind, showing in self and idols, etc. Now, and so the Gentiles are going to wake up in the millennium, and they're going to know. It was because there's going to be no religions and no churches in the millennium. So that's where you're at. So now, looking at that and keeping that in mind, if you would. Now, so here's the Gentiles. They're going to wake up about God and about things, and they're going to see it. Verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand, and my might, God's, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The whole world's going to know, and that's, think of going back when in a little study in Joshua, and going back there, and all of, but when they crossed the Red Sea, everyone knew. When they crossed the Jordan, everyone knew. When they went and knocked all the kings out, people knew. Wow. God said, listen, I'm trying to get the world's attention by way of Israel, that God is God. I'm the God, the only one there is. And that's what Israel's function was, to show that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the end of verse 21, the my name is the Lord. Now, and God is going to show them favor, chapter 16, verse 13, the end. And the end of the verse, I'll read the whole thing. Therefore will I cast you out of this land and into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers. You've never been in Babylon. And there shall you serve other gods, day and night, where I will not show you favor. I'm not going to show you any favor. So you want to be in adultery, you want to do what you're going to do. I'm going to send you forth into darkness with no light and no favor. I'm going to leave you all by your lonesome out there. Now, when you come to verse 14, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, that was the most stupendous event, to go from Egypt down across the Red Sea. Awesome, 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 awesome power. And everyone took note. Everyone took note. How could you not take note? Wow. Using the illustration, if you went down to Long Island Sound and we stood in Saybrook and we stood and watched and the ocean opened up wide both ways all the way over to Long Island and it was dry and two big walls of water, would that impress anybody? That'd impress somebody, wouldn't it? Wow. That'd be a worldwide wow. Now, having said that, so now, God, you've got, that was a big thing. But, God said, if you thought that was big, you aren't going to even look at that anymore. That's going to be so small, what I did at the Red Sea. It's going to be little compared to what I'm going to do. Verse 50, But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel up from the land of the north and from the south and the land from the north and from the lands whither you had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. I'm going to go and scatter them all over the place. That's what I'm going to do. Now, in the process of doing that, I'm going to scatter them. And that, what I'm going to do, is going to be more awesome than crossing the Red Sea. Wow. And getting out of Egypt. Now, when we read that in verse 15 and we think about that, God, and each time the people, when they think of it, how did the Red Sea open? God opened it. Not an idol, not religion, not philosophies, not Allah, nobody. Because there is no God, only gods and demons. Ah, yes. But no one, only one person can do that is God. That's right. And the only one that is able to do what he's going to do with Israel is God. God lives. Idols do not. They're powerless, useless. And the world is going to say, God, you had to do this. That's correct. No one else gets, remember when you read in Jeremiah, verse 21, the end. You'll know that my name is the Lord, L-O-R-D. I'm the Lord. And you're going to know it. There's no one else like me. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you would, in chapter 12. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel, without getting into all the background again in chapter 12, Ezekiel is going to show and illustrate. He's going to illustrate. He's going to do it with his house, and is going to pack up his bags and dig a hole through his house to escape out of his house. He's going to have all kinds of physical illustration. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And all the way through, down to verse 9, Son of man, what hath not the house of Israel, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what are you doing? What are you doing, Ezekiel? What are you doing, Ezekiel? And they all want to know, what are you doing? Because he's going to show them something. Wow. Now, and verse 11, say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them, and they shall remove and go into captivity. What were you saying, Ezekiel? Pack your bags. You're going into captivity. And you aren't going to go nicely. You're going to go captives. So everyone, get your extra stockings. You're going into captivity. That's where you're going. And what I showed you, said Jeremiah, I'm trying to help you understand. What I did over and over and over again was to illustrate what's going to happen to you all. Captivity. Now, sliding down in that context. Verse 14. And I will scatter to every wind all that are about him, so to help him. And all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. That's Israel, Jerusalem, Judah. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, and from the famine, and from the pestilence, the plague. That, the great purpose, the reason you're going to leave some alive, that they may declare all their abominations among the nation, the heathen, whether they come and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, I'm going to let a lot of people live in order to bear testimony of why this happened. And I'm going to let them be witnesses to why it happened. Now, over to chapter 36. Chapter 36. And if I may, picking up, please, in verse 22. I'll read verse 21, a little context anyway. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common among the heathen, the nations, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. Nope, it isn't account of you guys, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. They're going to know that I am who I am. And it isn't because of you. You deserve what you're getting, which you have profaned, made common, among the heathen, whether you went, my name. Verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, the Gentiles, which you have profaned, made common, in the midst of them, and the heathen, the nations, shall know, what? That I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, at wherever you are, I've scattered you all over the world, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. Now, having said that then, here we are looking, and Israel is going to go, and God's going to do something wonderful. God, you say, it couldn't be done. How can you scatter everybody all over, eliminate them, scatter them, bring them back, and be a great nation? How could you plot? Out of Egypt, it was easy. 400 years, all in the same land of Goshen, on the end of the Nile, and then we go take them across the Red Sea. What do you do when they're all over the place? God said, watch what I do, and I'll bring them all back to that land to judge them. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you would, now here's judgment that we're looking at and God's wonderful thing. Now, in order to go along and get a handle on this, would you just imagine in your mind what people do? If you eliminate God, let's eliminate God, okay, in your thing, if you can. Eliminate God, and now I want you to go and create. Tell me, if you eliminate God, what kind of power, what kind of help can you get from outside of yourself? Rosicrucianism, you going to get any help there? Shintoism, going to get any help there? Buddhism, going to get any help there? Pantheism, Confucianism. Where are you going to get help? Which atheism? No. Agnosticism? No. Where are we going to get help? Who lives to give you help? Who on earth, in heaven and earth, lives to give you help? To give anyone help? Anyone, anywhere. You can have all your thoughts and opinions and you have them, but I'm looking for help. Where am I going to get it? Not in my thinking. I'm bankrupt trying to get that help. I have to have help. But where is help going to come from? The government? Medicine. Where are you going to get help? And when you put it together, there is no help. Realistically, objectively, there isn't any help, is there? So for all of the opinions and philosophies of all the world tonight, they have no help, really. God lives. It's because you serve and know a living God. not a dead one, not a Hercules or a Mercury or a Zeus that are all, you know, magical Greek mythology. Wow. No. I could see a movie on Hercules, make-believe, and there's the gods doing whatever, but they really aren't doing whatever. Just a movie. That's all. Only God lives. Only God. Now, so God, what are you saying? That's what we had. We just did it in chapter 16, verse 14. That you had to give credit to Israel, the Red Sea. You had to give it to God. He lives. Who are you going to give credit to for bringing Israel, scattering them, having them get lost everywhere, and yet never absorbed by the system? They never get into the idolatry as a people. They just don't. So God, only you can do that, and then find them everywhere and bring them back in a moment. Only God, you can do that. Because you live. So therefore, if I can. Now, so a little word, living, an adjective. Living, vital force, living force, essence, the essence of life to be lived. God alone has that life. Thus, idols, poles, images, etc., as we shared, don't have any life, none whatsoever. Now, so Israel, where is your problem? You would recognize, you would say, just the general crowd in the days of back then with Jerusalem, you would have to say that God, the only way you guys got across, your fathers got across the Red Sea from Egypt, was by God, because He lived. You serve a living God. That's right. And the day is coming, not yet, in the future, the only way that it could ever happen is because God, you could bring Israel back together as a wonderful nation by way of repentance. That's true. Only God can do it. So now, but the problem back then, over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah in chapter 2. So we're just going to be encouraged, because I want to see where Israel failed in the light of the living God. And if I can, Jeremiah chapter 2, may I pick up, please, in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken things in the ground, trying to catch the rainwater, that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living water. Now, that's what they needed. They needed life. They needed the living waters of life. That's what they needed. They needed that. But they left God out of the picture. Chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and in chapter 10, picking up, if I can, let me just get there. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, the nations, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the nations, heathen, are dismayed at them. They see a solar eclipse and all kinds of things and try to read into it all kinds of things. Verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock that you make, idol, piece of wood, is a doctrine, is a teaching of vanity. It teaches you nothing. It teaches you emptiness. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. So God, you're able to do and be, and Israel is warned, that don't get into idolatry. But they couldn't get out of it. That's why they end up in Babylon, as we shared, in idolatry. Full-fledged idolatry. Over to chapter 4 of Jeremiah. In chapter 4 again, if they repent and turn around, how is it going to show? In verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, thou shalt not, and then thou shalt not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, and in judgment, and in righteousness. In other words, you're giving a real, genuine heart, no hypocritical statement. The Lord lives. My Lord lives. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. In other words, you're going to honor God, and God is going to be honored, and everyone around is recognizing you're giving credit to the living and only God. Now, chapter 5. What happens? Well, they don't want to do that in truth, in righteousness. They don't want to. They don't want to say the Lord liveth rightly. They don't want to say it. But they're going to say it just by rote. They're going to say it. So now, in verse 2, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They're a big hypocrite. We love God. Yay for God. Hypocrites. False, untrue, not real. You need to know the Lord liveth. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Way back before they crossed the Jordan, remember. And if I can, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And picking up, if I can, in verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. You need to live. That's what you need to do. Verse 15. Therefore, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, living life to be lived, living life and good and evil. You have your choice, good life and good, or death and evil. You can have your choice. Sliding down verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record, bear witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And God encourages them to make the right choice. And what are you going to do? You're going to honor God. You're going to honor God who lives. And we can't take time, but if we did it, what are you going to find? You're going to find, as you turn the pages of history, God's word, and because God lives, this happened. Because God lives, this happens. Because God lives, that happens. That's because God isn't an absentee landlord. He's present. He's involved with nations, Israel, and you. God is very active, wonderfully, wonderfully active. And you need to understand that. He's the living God, you know. And the Pharisees, Sadducees and them said, well, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God, the Lord Jesus said, remember, I am the God. I am the God. Right now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in my presence. They live because I live. They live. I'm the living God. I am involved. I am personally involved. I'm not a dead one. I'm not a distant one. I'm here now to live. That's what we're doing. So God, here we are, trying to get the import of all this. And so over to chapter 32, and one other place, and then we'll go. Chapter 32, picking up, if I can, in verse 46. And he said unto them, get your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, my words, my God's presence and his word, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. You're going to expose your children to the law, to God's word. Verse 47, why? For it is not a vain thing for you. It isn't a waste of your time. Because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. God said, I am the living God. My words are full of life. Full of life. Wonderfully full of life. Over to, we could quote it and you know it. Over to John chapter 6. John in chapter 6. And you would remember in our study of John in the morning. And wonderful statement. Now, and put it together in light of what we're looking at. God, the Israel, you have to say that I had to do the Red Sea. And you're going to have to say, only you could have brought us back to the land. No one else could do it. And we serve the living and only God. That's correct. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit, said the Lord, that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits zero, nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're full of life. So as you and I are looking at God's word in the Bible, if you can, all of those words in English, all of the alphabet, here's the alphabet making up a word, and all of those words aren't like our words. Our words are just words, but God's word is full of life. And all of its truth, T-R-U-T, truth, truth. And you honor the truth, believe the truth. The words, thy words that I speak unto you are truth. And when you take my word, which is truth, it's alive. It's full of life. You and I can say, you and I could say the sheikh over there in Saudi Arabia is our shepherd. You could say that. And he has a lot of money and he could help a lot. But he's not here and he can't do anything. When I say the Lord is my shepherd, I'm in his presence, and that is his wonderful work, to be my shepherd. He's the living and only God, and he's this little personal pronoun, my shepherd. My shepherd. That's right. A living, my Lord. My God lives. I don't serve a living God, dead God. My God lives. Now, so the words are full of life and spirit. So they're all pregnant, full of life, little seeds to grow and to develop in a most wonderful way. Now, over to John chapter 4 while you're here. John chapter 4, and you'll pick up, as you know, picking up our Lord. Remember the woman at the well, and she went to get water in the noontime and all of that. And in the process, sliding down to verse 14, but whosoever, she wants water, she wants this water. The Lord offered it to her. The Lord, I'll read verse 10. I got to read verse 10. 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, if you knew who was saying this to you, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, if you just knew who, do you know who you're talking to? No. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? The living and only God. Right now. Therefore, Therefore the woman had to discover. And he said, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. An everlasting life. It never ends. It never, never ends. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God said in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Wow, God, you're doing that. I am. And by the way, verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, I live the life of the Father are is in God the Son. Hang on. So here's the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. But God the Son takes a back seat, if you could somehow think of that. And the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ said, the life I have is from the Father. It's the Father's life found in the Son. Ah, wow. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And the person that receives and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life, who does that, then he is the life. He is the life. As the Father lives to give the Son life, so the Son lives to give the believing heart life. So where is the life in the believer? It's in the Son. Where does the life come from? The Son. What kind of life is it? It's living life. It's God's life, uncreated life from God. That's where it's from. That's where it's from. And so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, etc. God, where, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's, where is it? It isn't in me. It isn't in you. It's in his Son. And you have it. The same as the Son takes it from the Father, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you take it from the Son. Christ who is... Colossians. Over there. Colossians. Chapter 3. And you will note, Colossians 3, and I'll go, if I can, verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is where? Hid where? With Christ. But Christ is in God. That's right. The Father gives life to the Son gives life to the believer. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is the Savior. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. How can we ever enjoy eternal life, eternal living with God? Because of his Son. So we have it. We have a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ said it 1,000 different ways. I am the resurrection and the, what? John 11, 25, 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Verse 26. That's what he wants to know. Do you believe that? That's what he wants to know. I am that life. You want that life. I am that life in you. And I give you what my Father gave me, my Father's life. And you couldn't have it unless I died on the cross and made it possible. And that's why you were heaven. I'm able to give you that life because I died. And I rose again so that you could have a life that was impossible. You died and God covered your sin, and you rose again. God, we serve the living God. We serve the living and only God. Thessalonians 1, 9. What did you do? Girls, guys got saved to serve the living and only God. And we're waiting, verse 10, we're waiting for you from heaven. That's what we're doing. Where's our life? It's you. You did it. Who did it? The living, a living, the only living God. He did it. That's right. And God, he rose again from the grave. What did you try to say to the world? God lives. God isn't a dead God. He isn't an idol. He isn't a philosophy. He's God. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. This is awful, awful, awesome, wonderfully. Now, so having said that little bit, over 1 Timothy. All kinds of ways to try to illustrate it. 1 Timothy. And you will know, please, 1 Timothy, verse 15. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know what? How thou oughtest to behave, conduct yourself, where? In the house of God, here, which is the church, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, God, here we are, and we're assembled, and we're supposed to be representing you. That's right. That's what we're doing. We're trying to behave ourselves and act right and think right. That's what we're obligated to do. And in your presence, we are assembled, and you make it very clear that we are the assembly of the living God. And we are the pillar and ground of truth. We hold forth the word of life. We hold forth the truth of God, by way of honoring the God of truth. Now, over it, if you would, in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and in verse 10. 1 Timothy. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So, God, how do we handle general daily living, work, home, school? Oh, we're trusting you. Trusting whom? The living God. The living God. That's right. Over chapter 6. Chapter 6 and in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, but trust in uncertain riches, but in contrast, in the living God, who giveth what? Us richly all things to enjoy. Now the rich guy tries to have what he can have, but God said, listen, you're supposed to trust me, and I give you anything and everything I see fit to enjoy it. I'm the living God. You trust me. Not a dead God, I'm the living God. Here and now, that's right. I move the weather, the snow, the sun, the rain, the stars, the season, I do it. I'm the living God. Wow, that's what I want to do. God, I got it. Jeremiah, what did you do? I understand that God lives. And that's how I'm going to hang in there. And I know ultimately, the Gentile, when Israel's in the millennium, I know the Gentiles are going to come, and God, you're going to make it all come out. Because you're the living God. And since you aren't a dead God, then we aren't lost. There's no accidents. There's nothing, no mistakes. Nothing need. There's no crisis. Do you ever have a crisis, God? No. No crisis. No critical time. No, never, 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 never. Wow. God, we're trusting you. That's right. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, in tying it together. Over to Ephesians. Remember our Lord said in John 10, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That's okay. I came for you to enjoy life. Not your life, my life. That's why I came. Your life is full with ups and downs and heartache and headache and sorrow. My life isn't like that. And that's how you can handle all the hard things in life. Because my life, called the gospel, the good news, overrides all the bad news so that you can handle it. Otherwise, you couldn't handle it. But you aren't looking for bad news to be good. You're looking for me to be good. Huh? And God, you're always good. And so all the bad comes out good because you're always good. That's right. Wow, that wasn't hard. Wow, I got it. A little bit. Now, therefore, in chapter, in Ephesians, picking up, where are we going to go? One place. Ephesians 3, and picking up in verse 20. You know it. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful statement. And it's so full of no human writes like this. Only God writes like this. No human could even conceive of writing like this. So I'm going to read. God, you know how to do it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Exceeding abundantly above all. That we can ask, or that we can imagine or think, according to the power, the dynamite, the dynamic that's working in us. So God, you're working, living, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. It's a living words, living God, living life. Wow. And be glory in the church. That's why we're sitting together. Because this is where God honors it. This is here to make it out there in the work, home, and school. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus, God, here we are. And the world looks, and they see a sign. Well, we'll do that part. Galatians chapter 6, closing. Galatians chapter 6. And if I may, in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I look at the world, as we did the other day, and John, think of John 12, of all the things he's done, I'm done on the cross, I condemn the world. When I died on the cross, I condemned the world. Paul said, I look and see the world, everything in the world, work, home, education, politics, military, wars, peace, people, religions, that's the world. And I see it condemned, crucified. So when I look at the world, I'm not looking and getting all excited about work, home, school, play, and that, and hoping that somehow it'll come out good for me. No, it may be good, thank God for that, but I'm not looking for that. I look at it as a dead, it's condemned. Now, when you go to the mortuary, you don't look for a lot of people to talk to, do you? When you go to the mortuary, they're all laying there peacefully as can be. No, you don't do that. No. And when you go to the cemetery, you don't. And when you go to the world, one, two, mortuary, cemetery, to the world. The world is condemned. So treat it as, don't get all caught up in it. It's dead. It's dead. I count it as crucified. And the world, by the way, looks back at Paul, the believer, and sees them as a stupid thing to believe the foolishness of the cross, the preaching of the cross. Foolish. The world sees us as dead people. In other words, we're no profit. Our thinking isn't conducive to the world system. No, it isn't. And the world system isn't conducive to my thinking. We're two different worlds. We got saved out of one into another, and we're still here bearing witness. Paul, what are you doing, Jeremiah? I'm bearing witness to the living God, to a people that are dead people in the heart of mine. They don't honor God, don't know God, they don't have any life, and they're busy trying to exercise death, and all they're doing is going from the darkness, like we did the other day, that harbors death. Darkness like a great harbor, and death is sitting in the middle of it. And that's all it's doing. And they don't know the difference in Jerusalem. They don't know the difference. But I'm looking, said Jeremiah, to the living God, who's going to make it all come out. So here's our little life, one step at a time, work, home, school, and God, what are we doing? We're looking. We aren't looking for what? Dead. We're looking for life. You are the living God. So God, I'm not going to go anywhere now without understanding that you aren't dead. No. And I'm not distant. I'm not dead. And I'm not distant. You can't get away from me. So trust me and understand about me. I'm very active in what I do. And I'm not waiting for you to do anything. I'm the living God. I am doing what I do. Nations, people, hospitals, disease, armies, military, all kinds of things, Syria, everywhere. I know. I'm a busy, busy God. I'm the living God. And I'm doing what I do. And you want to line up and understand that I am living. And I'm living now for you. So that you, remember, you abide in me and I abide in you. So that I am everything you need. And you are to me a wonderful vessel fit for the Master's use. And that's what I do.